Have you ever found yourself in a hostile environment where you really felt resentment, maybe even hate coming from others around you, primarily because of your commitment to Christ? It appears that more and more we as Christians are living in a hostile environment. Hostile environment. I don't know if you've ever sensed it or felt it. Sometimes it becomes enhanced in, say, the workplace, or a place where you find yourself confined by either your work or responsibility, and it's not like you can just go anywhere else. You're there, and you find this attitude of hostility directed towards you. I want to, this morning, speak on the subject, facing hostility, living for Christ in a hostile world. We sometimes associate hostility with perhaps visiting a foreign land where our religions are so different that, you know, we receive hostility from, you know, religious leaders. Sometimes it's political hostility, perhaps. They just know that you're an American. But in particular, to be a Christian. You see, there are some people in the world who believe that if you're from America, you're just automatically Christian. They don't see the difference. And there's a reason for that. One might be that in their own nation, to be a citizen of that nation means that you are of a particular religious persuasion. There are some countries where it's almost synonymous. Citizenship is identified with your religion. So to be a citizen of that country automatically means you're a member of a certain religion, part of a certain religion. Hostility. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. There are some epistles in your Bible that are referred to as the prison epistles of Paul. Really, he's not in a prison kind of like we envision it. Most likely he's under house arrest. He's confined. He can't just move about as he wants to, but there are certain privileges he might have there that someone may not have in the classical idea of a prison in our minds. He's in Rome under house arrest. He's there because sometime earlier in his ministry, he was accused by some religious leaders of bringing a Gentile into the temple and thereby desecrating it. He gets caught up in the Roman system of justice. The appeal was made that he be tried in Jerusalem, and we find out, and you read about this in Acts, instead he appeals. He says, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, so he appeals to come under the judgment of Rome, let be judged by Rome because of his citizenship, and so he's sent away. He sails off in a ship, and you know the story. The ship gets wrecked, but eventually he finds his way to Rome, and he's there, and he's taken into custody. He's confined under house arrest, and while he's there, he's allowed to receive visitors. Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi in Macedonia. It's a northern province of what now is referred to as Greece. On behalf of the congregation there, he brought Paul a gift for his support. Reported that the Philippians were eager for some news about Paul's circumstances and the outcome of his trial before the Roman imperial court. And this prompts Paul then to write the last of his so-called imprisonment epistles and he writes it to the Philippians. And he writes to thank them for their gift and also to inform them about his circumstances in Rome and about his trial that's coming up, to answer their question, and also to strengthen them in the hope and joy that was theirs in Christ. That's kind of the background for Philippians. The other epistles that are attributed to Paul being written in imprisonment, or that's the Colossians, and then to Philemon, and then to the Ephesians. Those encompass what we refer to as the prison epistles. So he's in house arrest, and there are times where he's writing. He writes first to Colossae, the Christians there, and we call it Colossians, and then he writes to really to an individual, Philemon, about a runaway slave, and then he writes to the Ephesians. He had a fondness for the Ephesians, that wonderful book, and now the last of what are referred to as the prison epistles, the Philippians. Now, all of that background, I wanted to give you a little bit of that because it really kind of frames what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, the idea of being in a hostile environment. You find yourself from time to time being in a place that you don't want to be. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place you don't want to be? You kind of wish you were somewhere else, but there's nothing you can do about it. There's really nothing you can do about it. So you have got to face whatever the circumstances are. And if they be hostile, it's not always a comfortable position to be in. Sometimes we hear people almost flippantly say, well, I'm a king's kid, you know. Well, that doesn't mean you're not going to face hostility. Well, I shouldn't have to face any of the things. People just don't have enough faith. Oh, really? You don't think Paul had faith? It was quite an ordeal. I mean, there were years that he was in this situation. See, we don't hear all about the life of Paul. We have little segments of it. They inspire us. But he's like 2 years in this imprisonment and having to deal with daily issues that came up. And he's trying, of course, to be an inspiration to the followers of Christ. And so he is somewhat in a hostile situation. There's no doubt about it. Now, that's the background. And now I want to take you to the second chapter of Philippians and the first verse of the second chapter of Philippians. Remember, this is a letter that he's writing to the Philippian believers. And we read in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, let's stop right there. Therefore. You know, the scriptures weren't divided like this originally. They were just written down. Therefore. Wait a minute. What do you mean, therefore? Obviously, something was stipulated or said if there's a therefore, right? You don't say therefore unless something precedes it normally. So let's check out the therefore. Let's go back to chapter 1. Stop at the first word, therefore. Let's go back to chapter 1. And let's take a look at the last portion of chapter 1 to find out why he says therefore. So if you look at verse 27, and he's talking about various things there. He's encouraging them. He's talking about his circumstances there. But start at verse 27, just this last part of this this section here of the first, what we call it chapter 1, 27, and this is how it reads. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Let me just point out three things, or four things, really, he says to them. Remember now, he himself is in prison, or house arrest. And they're inquiring, how are you doing? And so he's writing this letter, and now he says this to them. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Man, if that doesn't ever put you on the spot, my mom used to always say to me, maybe that's where she got it. I'd leave the house as a teenager, and her last words, almost every time I go somewhere, and it didn't make any difference, it could be to a church function or whatever, She would say this, she would say, now remember who you are. I thought I knew who I was. But you know what? I know what she meant. Remember who you are. And I have to say that over the course of time, being in the ministry as long as I have, that some Christians have forgotten who they are. It's some of the best advice you can give your kids when you're bringing them up. Hopefully, you've trained them to know who they are. Remember who you are. And essentially, the apostle, he's going to now encourage. They're trying to encourage him. He's the one incarcerated. He's in a hostile situation. And now he's writing to them. And he's saying, now listen, just remember to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you. And remember, he says, remember who you are. And then he says these four things. First of all, stand firm in one spirit. You're standing firm in one spirit, the idea of unity. You know, you can't underestimate the power of unity amongst people. There are some things that are impossible for you to accomplish. But if you have someone come alongside to help you, and you are unified in your efforts, it's amazing what can be done. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about the Tower of Babel, you know, from which eventually the city of Babylon came from that. But in the Tower of Babel, you remember the story, how they were building this tower? It was unified effort that caused God to take notice. Say, you know what? I'm going to get down there, and I'm going to mess up their plans. Well, essentially, you know, that's what he said. He said, I'm going to confuse them. Because he said, if I don't do that, there's nothing that they will not be able to accomplish. What was he speaking to? He was speaking to the power of unified effort. And do you know it works in the kingdom of God? When Christians are united, I don't care what the obstacle is, it is amazing what can be accomplished when people from different backgrounds, different professions, different walks of life come together in the name of Jesus and give a unified effort to accomplish something great for God. People say it can't be done, and God says it can. Unified effort. How many churches, how many Christian groups miss out because they haven't realized one of the most powerful things God has given us, and that's unified effort in Christ. That one concept alone. And they've gotten so embroiled in little petty differences, the way things should be done or whatever, and they focus on the minors instead of on the majors, and as a result, they kind of flounder for year after year after year, and they wonder why it seems God's blessing everywhere else but not in their church. Well, God isn't blessing everywhere else, but he's blessing in a lot of places. And the fact of the matter is, oftentimes, it goes back to this one divine principle. If you're united in spirit, you'll accomplish great things. It's one of the very basic things every church faces. He says, if you will stand firm in one spirit, and then notice, with one mind, and then striving together. So you have to stand firm with one spirit, on what you believe, what you know, then with one mind, that's where the unity comes in together. And then the third thing, striving together, then you're actually doing something. How many know that knowledge alone will not necessarily accomplish what needs to be accomplished? You can have a lot of knowledge. I've heard of a lot of people that say, well, I know how to do that. But they never did anything. Striving together, the idea is that you have to take what you know and put it to good use. Think about it this way. We come to this place week after week during the year, those who are faithful to the church, because we feel we ought to be in the house of the Lord. The scripture says, listen, things are going to get so tough, you better get to the church every time the doors are open, Basically, that's what it means. You know, be in the house of the Lord. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the more so as you see the day approaching. What? That's the day of the Lord. That's the end of time. That's where we are today. The scripture says, be in God's house. Why? Why is that? Because we learn things from God's word, and we work together, and we become more unified in our efforts because of what we face in society. There's going to come a time, I think, when people wish they could get to the house of God. It might get so hostile. They'll pray. They'll remember the days when they were able to gather openly for Christ. Those days are coming. You read God's word. It's going to come a day when you won't be able to gather like this. You won't be able to even make an effort to be unified. You won't be able to get together. You'll wonder what's going on with some of your Christian friends because the atmosphere will be so hostile to the things of God and the things of Christ and his kingdom. So it says here that we're to be unified and we're to strive together, what, for? For the faith of the gospel. And then he says, this fourth thing, in no way alarmed by your opponents. In other words, there's no hostility and there's no challenge out there that should shake you from your faith in Christ. There, listen to me. There are some things that happen in life that can really shake you in the natural. And oftentimes they come our way just when everything seems to be going good. Then oftentimes something happens. We say, dear Lord, why did this happen? And the effect of it, there's one of two things that can happen. The effect of that, it may destabilize you in your walk with Christ if you allow it to. Or it can drive you back to the Word. And you can stand firm in the face of whatever it is that's come along. And some people who are Christians, they face some really tough trials, really tough circumstances. And in some cases, they face a lot of hostility because of who they were in Christ, because of their commitment to God, too. And you have to learn that in those times, that's not a time to doubt God. That's a time to trust God. Just replace doubt with trust. It's as simple as that. The circumstances aren't necessarily going to change immediately for you. What happens is it's the way you're facing it. And he says, strive together. Don't be alarmed, which is a sign of destruction for them. Then it goes on and says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, sometimes suffering is in the plan of God. Now, Paul said that. That's what he says. You may suffer for his sake, for the cause of Christ. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, they saw what Paul had to deal with the authorities and being incarcerated. And he says, you may experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Here he is, a man of God. He's evangelizing. He's spreading the word. He feels, I'm sure, that he'd be far more effective if he were outside of the four walls of that building, going out and sharing with people as he did for so much of his ministry. And now he's confined, and he's wondering about this, and yet still he's true to the Lord. And he says, you know, you see the frustration I've got. You see what I'm going through. Guess what? You're going to face some of this, too, in your walk with Christ. It's about to happen to some of you. So Paul then gives this advice to Christians who are living in a hostile environment. He himself is living in an environment that at times is hostile. Now, let me just stop here and say, okay, folks, how's your faith doing? How's it going? I mean, how's it going out there? Do some of you think like you're in a hostile environment? I've had some people say to me, Pastor, if you only knew the office I have to go to every day and knew what I had to put up with. I had talked to some people, they said, I only had a few little things on my desk, and right away I was reported to the human relations person there. And I had to sit there, and I was grilled about it, and I had to remove anything that had any kind of religious significance or could be interpreted that way off my desk. I've had Christians tell me that. In an office space where people, they hang all kinds of stupid things on their walls and have it on their desks. All kinds of, you can have almost anything. It can be even vulgar and profane in some cases, but it just can't be about Christ. So, you know, some people face that. How's your faith doing in those times? Okay, let's take a look at the practical survival guide that he has here then in the second chapter. And I'm just going to read through this real quickly here and before we close. Let's take a look at what he says. Now, that's what the therefore is about. He's talking about hostility. He's talking about their concern for him and his circumstances. And now he says, well, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Does that sound like something? Yeah, go back and read verse 27 of chapter 1. It's almost the same thing, right? Look at it. That's what he's talking about, that idea of unity again. He again reaffirms the importance of unity, and you see it back in 127. And then he goes on to say, do nothing from selfishness. Now, this is the advice. How do you live in a hostile environment? These things that we're going to read now, this is what Paul recommends. You want to get by, you want to survive, okay, this is how you do it. Look at it that way, all right? This is the handbook he gives those Christians. Many of them new Christians. They didn't realize when they accepted Christ, they experienced all the joy of it, that they were also going to face some pretty trying times. They were going to face resentment and hostility. So he goes on, and this is what he says here. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Isn't that interesting? We live in a society where people are trying to advance themselves over everybody else. Paul says, don't do that. Do just the opposite. You lift up other people. Don't you always try to be the first in line. You know, don't try to draw all the attention. You be the one that serves others. And then it goes on to say, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. There it is. But also for the interest of others. And then verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he looks at the life of Christ for an example. He says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, in other words, to be held on to. You know, I'm going to hang on to my deity, and I'm going to tell them what to do. I'm going to show them that I'm God. I'm going to go there. I'm going to walk around earth with a heavy hammer, and man, I am going to set the law down. He could have done that. But Paul's saying he didn't do that. Here he is, God, a very God, comes to the earth in human form. And he said, what did he do? He laid that aside. He said, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. We could go into what a bondservant was, but basically it was servitude, and you were bound for life if you were a bondservant. He said, a life of service. Notice, the key to true discipleship here is living as a servant. And that is God's servant serving humanity. That's the key. That's what Paul is saying right here. He says, Jesus laid aside what he could have been, could have done, and he took upon himself the life of a servant. He was ministering to mankind. He says, that's what we ought to do. That's how you live in a hostile society. That's how you live in a difficult situation. Begin to see yourselves as a servant to those people. Begin to serve people with the love of Christ. I want to ask you this question before I move on. How often are the problems you face brought on by self-assertion? The problem you find yourself in is because you asserted yourself and your interests. Think about that a moment. Because what Paul is saying is you have to lay those things aside. And you have to adopt a servant attitude towards others. Well, let's move on here. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, he uses the example of Christ. Now he moves on. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God has already invested in your life. Now let him work those things out. Are there going to be some difficulties along the way? Yes, there are. So work it out. Don't just give up on God. Let God work those things out, and you work with God to make sure those things are worked out for his glory. Do all things, here is good advice, without grumbling or disputing. How many people have volunteered to do something for Christ with an attitude that was terrible? Well, I guess if there's no one else, I'll do it. Who wants that kind of help? Is that someone you'd hire? We need someone to teach. You know, would you do that? Well, if nobody else will do it, I guess I'll do that. We need someone to help with Royal Rangers. By the way, could you help us out? Well, you know, I'm just really, well, I guess if they really need somebody, then I'll do that, you know. Impact, the little girls. We need, oh, you know, we have an opening now, and we need somebody that will teach the little girls, you know, in our, well, you know, could you find someone else? I mean, look, I know it. If it's difficult, well, I guess I could do that. Why even bother sometimes? You say, Lord, look what you've given me to get the job done. What kind of workers are these? They don't even want to be there. It says we're to do all things without grumbling. I didn't say that. The apostle said that. Do it without grumbling or disputing, picking fights with people or arguing. Given all the reasons why you can't do something. That's what some people do. They always give you the reasons why they can't. And so I just listen, and I don't argue with them. He says, don't dispute. I just pray for them. Hope they change, you know. Because the fact of the matter is, when all is said and done, you don't do it for yourself. You do it for the Lord. You give a cup of cold water, guess what? You're doing that for Jesus. When you begin to see that you're doing it based upon whether or not you think it's comfortable, you miss the whole point. You've missed it. You need to go back to what the Word says. You see, and that's something, it's either there or it isn't. You either have a servant spirit or you don't. And you say, how do you know if you have a servant spirit? This is what I'm going to ask you. What's your first reaction? Okay? Not what eventually do you do. If you want to know whether or not you have a servant spirit, I ask you this. What's your first reaction when called upon for service? That'll tell you whether or not you have a servant. Because if you have a servant spirit in you, you know what'll happen? You say, you know what, Lord? You might say, I'm not sure I've got the goods, but I'm going to do it because it needs to get done, and I want the work of the Lord to go forward, and I want to see blessing. Lord, I'm going to trust you. You turn to God immediately. You may have some misgivings about your ability, but is your desire to see something done for Christ, is your desire to, even though you think maybe you don't have it or you can't do it, you say, but you know what? God's big enough. If someone came and asked me to do something, maybe God knows something I don't. Maybe God impressed that individual to come to me, believing that as a servant I would come and I'd say, you know what? It's for the cause of Christ. I want to do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. You don't have to like everything in the work of the Lord, by the way. Do you know that? There's a lot of, I've ministered for a long time for the Lord. Do you know there's a lot of things in ministry I didn't like? There's some things I still don't like. There's nothing wrong with that. We all have personal, you know, interests and about things. But that doesn't mean you drag your feet and then you refuse to do some things. There's some things you do it because you're doing it for the Lord. My word, Jesus went to Calvary. You think he liked doing that? His inclination was, God, Father, if it be possible, let it pass from me. I don't want to do this. I said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had a servant spirit. He said, I'm going to do it. We have so many people that could be used of God. In fact, sometimes the reason why churches aren't growing is because we got a lot of the workers that are on strike. And so you got a handful of people trying to keep the operation going. Everybody else enjoys the blessings of a few people keeping the thing going. But everyone wants to be on strike for whatever reason. That's not the way it should be. We're laborers together. That's what it says. Laborers together. We're united in spirit. The objective is the same. We want to do something significant for God. There's a work that needs to be done in this community. Can God break through here in our community? Yes, He can. If we will get together, work together, be united in our efforts, God can send revival and change our community for the better. But it's going to take more than one person to do it, or just a few to do it. It takes everybody. Let this mind be in you, he said. The way Jesus thought, the way, you see, your thoughts, they determine your actions. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. God wants the mind of Christ, his Son, to be in you and in me, so that we're thinking together and we're united. We have the same purpose and we have the same goals and we have the same objective. How do you survive in a hostile environment? That's how the church survives, my friend. That's how it survives. It doesn't survive by people finding fault or finding excuse or whatever. The way it survives is getting together and say, listen, the enemy's hard at work to keep us from moving forward. But by God's grace, we're going to unite our hearts, unite our minds. And I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what he throws up there to intimidate. We're going to see a breakthrough in our community for God. We're going to press on. We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're going to work. And we're going to see God do the miraculous. God's going to change the community. Say, can it happen? Listen, years ago when revival broke out in the Northeast and in other parts of the world, there was such a revival and such a move of God that they had to close down certain establishments that were somewhat unsavory because they couldn't find any customers anymore because God did such a work of conviction and salvation and revival in those communities. And entire communities were cleaned up from a lot of these places of ill repute. How did it happen? Because people prayed, people worked together, people believed, and God sent His Spirit, and revival broke out. And a church that might have been just a few believers at one time all of a sudden exploded, and whole communities began to come to Christ. In droves, people were going. They were flocking, but they didn't even know why. They were coming off the streets, running into churches, going to the tent meeting. They didn't know why. It was the Spirit of God that got a hold of an area. Do you want to claim the area for God, or don't you? I mean, that's a simple question. I mean, are we going to claim it or aren't we? Or are we going to kind of stay huddled in our own little corner of the world and try to fend off? You know, are we in a defensive mode or are we on the offense? You see, you choose. Do you want to play for defense or do you want to play for offense? I've heard people say, well, defense wins games. No, defense, the best is maybe a tie. Somebody's going to play offense. The winning team didn't get up there just because, I'm not saying defense isn't important, but somebody's going to put points on the board. You can have a great game playing defense. Well, we had a wonderful defense. Say, yeah, but it's 50-0. Yeah, but we really played good defense. Well, I don't know about that. It's 50-0. You might think you did, but somebody scored points and won. We have people who in their own mind think they're doing just enough for God, and they're not. They're failing miserably. Well, and I'm not chastising you today. I'm just telling you the frustration that God must feel when He sees His workers. They've got a leave of absence here. That's all. I believe God is sometimes frustrated. I don't know if He gets frustrated. You know, He sees the end from the beginning. God loves us in spite of it, I guess. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, no one here is here just because you're in it for yourself. You should be here because you want to see God do something, and And you can't do it by yourself, so you're trusting that your brother and sister in the Lord, that they're going to shoulder with you, and they're going to help also. You know, one of the things I love about VBS, we just came through this VBS week, and one of the things why I love it the way we do it, I mean, we could bring in ministries and stuff, and I've said this before. One of the things I love about it is how many people of our church get involved. In fact, I think one of the nights it looked like we had more workers than kids here. We had so many people, and I thought that's a good thing, you know. So I want to applaud you on that. I want to compliment you on that, that you want to do something for Christ, and you're willing to take time out of your schedule and invest it in little kids' lives. Some of the children that came this past week, they will forever remember the Bible stories and the lessons they learned at VBS in June of 2013. They'll forever remember it. And they'll remember some of those workers that were there that helped them with the crafts, told them the stories, helped them sing the songs, helped them with the games and things. They'll remember that for a lifetime. Workers together, doing all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself. Here's the thing. The apostle says, if you do it without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's the whole point. People need to see light. Where do they see light? They see light in servanthood for God. As God's people are servants, they see light. There's something different. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. He brings it back to himself. He says, you wonder how I'm doing? Listen, if you do what God wants you to do and you live the way God wants you to live, that brings pleasure to me. Then I'll feel like, you know, I wasn't a failure, that evidently I taught you right and I encouraged you and I led you the way a shepherd should lead. I did a good job. He said, that would please me if you take a stand the way you ought to stand. Conclusion. Don't waste your time nor your talent. You have only so many days to live. And let me tell you something. There are fewer days to live than you had yesterday. Don't be sitting on the shelf while people working in the kingdom of God need help. Get off the shelf. That's something you've got to do. No one's going to force you to do. In fact, I wouldn't want to force you. People have wondered sometimes. They say, Pastor, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? They try to encourage me to get on someone's case about something. Let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago. If a person doesn't really want to be there, then I don't want them there. You've got to be in a place of service. You've got to be doing what God wants you to do. That's the most effective service. That's when you're going to get something out of it. If I have to twist arms and all that all the time just to get a few simple things done, I'd rather do it myself. And if you don't believe me, you can talk to my wife. She'll tell you. I'll just do it myself. And you know what? I don't do it begrudgingly either, because when I do it, I thank the Lord for the privilege of serving him, and I just do it to get it done. Could be changing a bulb. Could be doing one of many things, some practical things, you know, construction or whatever. I mean, I just do it for the Lord. I say, thank you, Lord, that you've chosen me. I'll do it. Why don't you take that attitude? Why don't you try to spare your brother or sister a little bit? Some who are working hard in God's kingdom, say, you know what? Hey, move over. Guess what? I'm coming alongside. I'm going to help you out. We're going to get it done. Can you imagine what would happen, a church filled with people like that? There'd be nothing they couldn't accomplish. Don't waste your time nor your talent. And the final thing I want to say to you this morning is, make your life count for something worthwhile. You can either do it or not do it. It's up to you. There are so many people, Christians, that are living, they're wasting hours given to them by God, and they're doing nothing for the cause of the kingdom. Why not make your life count for something significant and worthwhile in God's kingdom? Why not do that? Only you can determine that. I can't force you. Only you can make that decision. Bow your heads in prayer right now as we close. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in just a minute or so. I want everybody bowing their heads. You don't need to be looking around at anybody else. This is for you. You bow your head and you talk to God for a moment. And I want to know how many people here have heard the word of the Lord this morning and are willing to step forward and volunteer and say, you know, Lord, whatever it is, I want to serve in spirit. And God, I commit myself today, instead of questioning or complaining or even using the excuse, well, I got to pray about it, that can become an excuse for not doing anything. I want to serve in spirit so that whenever the call goes forth, I want to arise and say, I'll do it. I'll help. I'll be what you want me to be. God, I'll do it. Give me a servant spirit. That's your prayer. That's your desire today. If that's your desire, I want you to, and if you don't feel that way, that's okay. You may not have to feel that way, because God may not be speaking to you along those lines. But there's somebody here, God is speaking to you that way. I want you to stand to your feet right where you are. Right now, don't hesitate. Just do it. It doesn't mean that if you're seated that you're not being used of God. I want you to just respond to what God is saying, okay? Not just respond to me. Now I'm going to pray that God just kind of seals this moment that we have here together. Jesus, by your Spirit, you see the hearts of your people, and in particular those that are standing here, and Lord, they have a heart for you, and they want to feel an even greater responsibility as a servant of the Lord. They want that. So I pray for them, God, and I ask you that you, by your Holy Spirit, might use them for your glory. Work through them. May their lives be enhanced and blessed by your presence as they join along with others who make this commitment to follow you in service and to be a servant. Servant of the Lord. Serving God by serving people. Lights in a world of darkness. In Jesus' name. Everybody stand, please. Praise God. Well, do you want to do something for Christ? You want to do something for Christ? If you ask God the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know what will happen? He'll answer. Sometimes people, they say, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, have you asked God? Well, no. Just ask the Lord. I challenge you in prayer. You say, God, what would you have me do? I really want to do something for you, Lord. What would you have me do? Ask God that question. And I guarantee, if you ask that and you pray that prayer from an honest heart, God will answer you. And he will reveal to you exactly what he wants you to do. And it'll be some form of service in his kingdom that will enhance the work of the Lord.